Name of Jesus, good to see everyone here. I invite your attention to Matthew 24. I'll be reading that text in just a short bit. In 4 days, we plan to pour calendars down, right? 2020 calendar comes down. I so appreciated Leon's thoughts. And counting blessings is a very appropriate subject and perhaps would have been a very appropriate title for a message. But we plan to take our calendars down and put a 2021 calendar up. It's just kind of our timetable. It's the way we keep track of time. Sometimes I look over the past year at our preaching schedule and kind of look what all the Lord put on all of our hearts. And looking over that, and I noticed that I had the privilege to share a message on January 5 of 2020. And I don't expect anybody to remember the title or even the subject, but I don't even know if I would have. But I found it interesting that the first Sunday of this year, the title was "The Secure Mind Overcomes Worry." We were going through the book of Philippians at that point. I had no idea what 2020 would bring. I mean, think back with me over the year of 2020, and it kind of all started with a little bit of political stir, right? Very small, the attempt to impeach the president, and then you started hearing stories of coronavirus, this novel virus, but it's in China. And so quickly, the world, get a hold of this, the world is basically in lockdown. Who could have imagined? I understand that March 9 was the worst single day drop that the stock market ever saw. I guess that's fact. We learned this term called social distancing. I still hate the word. It is so anti-human. Six feet away. Wash your hands. And somebody said, when can we take showers again? And it became normal to see masks. In fact, $2.8 million was spent, federal money in Lebanon, to promote them. You aware of that? Extreme tension on so many levels, starting with COVID ideology. And still to this day, there's tremendous tension that is not only on political levels and social levels and church levels and family levels. Extreme tension in the nation over racial injustice, riots. Unless I was tuned out, but like possibly we never saw. Cities looted, on fire, police cars just trashed, signs that say, "The only good cops are dead cops." United States. I'm still trying to take it in. And all the while that's going on, there's a strong momentum to defund the authorities to protect. An election that points to incredible, I don't know what word to use, but mistrust that probably has been building for decades. But maybe this is a time to say thank you. And I think I can speak on the behalf of the entire ministry team. I just read an article that this was the hardest year ever for a pastor, because these ideologies and tensions have ripped through so many churches, fragmenting them on COVID ideologies, racial injustice ideologies, and even election ideologies. So maybe on behalf of the ministry team, thank you. I can't say that it's been the hardest year to pastor in my life. 2020, wow. It reminds me of the verse in Philippians. I wasn't sure how far Mike was going to read, but if Mike would have kept on reading in Philippians 2, he would have came to the verse that says, "You are in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. So be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke," and so on. Somebody said one of the most useless things that they bought in 2020 was a planner. Joyce bought me this planner about September of 2019, and I think I have two entries. That's not fair. I finally switched to digital. Plans change. We just discussed that this morning as we prayed before the service. Plans often change. You know, we have time. We can do our planners. I don't care how if we do them on paper or digital. But how many times in the middle of the day did something happen that your plans just changed? Joyce and I remember two times in our lives serving in Grenada. In the morning we wake up, and by the end of the day we're on a plane coming home because of a death in the family. Plans changed. Everything in 2020 was in perfect, clear focus to our God. You know, we talk about January 5. I said, I had no idea. God did. God knew. There's not a thing that took God by surprise, not even the mistrust in the election. God knew it all. And that doesn't minimize his sovereignty. And sometimes that brings a comfort that we really need as God's people. God has plans. I'd like to share a message titled God's Timetable. And the purpose of the message is to simply recognize and remind us all that God has a timetable that's sometimes so different than our timetable. You know, this week we remembered Christmas, and I really enjoy the Christmas season. I just heard of another person that's, I would say, a reputable Christian that just opposes any celebration of Christmas because of its pagan origins and so on and so on. And I just choose to disagree on that. I think I enjoy the time set apart for family, and I know there's many aspects of maybe Christmas that should be examined, but just the marvel of the Advent, as we heard last week, the come let us adore Jesus, that's just a marvel that I don't think I will take in a lifetime. And I think it's great to do that, even though some people feel it gets too much attention. Maybe it does. I'd like to remind us this morning of the second Advent. That was the first Advent. You know, the first Advent doesn't really get intrusive to your life. It's, you know, baby in a manger. But we know that's only the beginning of the story. And the story goes all the way to the cross. And there comes such a demand on your life. And that's where people maybe get uncomfortable. But I think we as God's people are looking forward to, we appreciate the whole story. And honestly, are you really excited about the second coming? That is a question that I need to ask myself occasionally. Am I really excited about it? The clock is ticking. And the second coming of Jesus was never closer than it is right now, ever. Think of the first time you heard it. The very first time you heard about Jesus coming back. I remember clearly when I was sitting around a supper table. And for the first time in my life, I was probably about 10 years old. The discussion around the table was, the world will end. And I remember so vividly walking down the cow pasture on the top side of the pond. There's a row of trees. I remember stopping at a certain tree and I just looked around. Really? Really? The world will end. Jesus is coming back. So if we look at the backdrop of some of the chaos that we talked about and maybe saw and the tension, what does that do to my heart and what does it do to your heart? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to read Matthew 24. You're there. So in Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be here one stone upon another till all be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately and said, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrows. I'm going to stop right there. I'd like to share three simple, hopefully concise points. Number one, I just want to talk about the peril. Just like we read there, these are the beginning of sorrows. And I, just for the sake of alliteration, we're going with peril. Secondly, I'd like to talk briefly about proof. We're going to just talk real briefly about some of the things that are going on. And it's proof. And lastly, preparation. So we're going to talk about peril, proof, and preparation. What can we do about it? Don't turn to 2 Timothy, but you're aware of the scripture that says, in the last times, perilous times will come. We read in Matthew 24 that all these are the beginning of sorrows. And you don't have to do an in-depth study in the Word to realize that it's not going to be a picnic just before Christ comes. It's going to be a perils. There will be sorrows. And that word, the beginning of sorrows, if you look it up, it carries the idea of labor pains. And there are some sitting in this room that know very much about labor pains. And they come and they intensify. That's the idea in verse 8. That's the beginning of sorrows. And sometimes, and I want to keep this point very brief, but I want us to know it and know it well. There will be perils. There will be sorrow. What it all looks like, I don't know. But I think sometimes when we think of the peril and the sorrows, just like a mother that is experiencing labor pains, I don't think there was a couple that ever anticipated a pregnancy or a child and really looked forward to the labor pains. You know what you're looking forward to? The baby. And these labor pains are going to bring something in. They will usher something in that I think makes a difference in our mindset. And what is going to be ushered in is a glorious kingdom where there is righteousness that will always prevail. There will be no injustice. There will be no fraud. It will be perfection. A glorious kingdom. And that's so vivid in Revelation 11 at the seventh trumpet. You remember the seventh trumpet sounded? And then the loud voice said, all the kingdoms of the world, that's every single kingdom, now belong or become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. Again, how it's all going to look, I don't know. I have a lot of questions. But in light of the peril, in light of the labor pains or the sorrow, just keep the focus on the kingdom. Prior to that, in Revelation, in my mind, it's so clear. There will be a unified earthly kingdom that is anti-Christ. Unified, one world government. That blows me away. We think of all the tensions, but as I understand it, all kindreds, when I read all kindreds, all tongues, all nations, that to me is contains it all. That's going to be in tremendous opposition to anything that has a taint of what's right or Christianity. And there's going to be an extreme tension there. So that helps me put some things in perspective. Why did Jesus say, when you pray, pray thy kingdom come? So in a sense, we're supposed to be, we're praying for that glorious kingdom to come. But in order for all that to happen, there's got to be some labor pains. And that's something that the natural person and our natural mind is going to fight against. Perilous times will come. That's point number one. Number two, proofs. I want to talk real briefly about proofs. So in the text that I read, you caught the word famine, you caught the word pestilence, you caught the word earthquake. Now some people say, well, it's only because of modern communication that we continue to hear more and more. And I'm not so sure if I agree with that. I think there is an increase of famines, earthquakes in diverse places and pestilences. So I'm going to put those three under the word of signs of nature. Okay, we're talking about proofs. We talked about the peril. Now we're talking about some proof or signs. So we're going to talk about... let's just make that a subpoint. Signs of nature. Famines, pestilence, earthquake. I got a call this week from a friend, a good friend of mine from Grenada. He's now in New York City for a short period of time. But I had he called me and I wasn't home, so I called him back and we just had a nice long chat. And of course, you can hardly have a conversation these days with somebody, especially if you didn't talk to him for a while. How's the COVID in Grenada? And how's the COVID? And he stopped me in my tracks a little bit. He says, Brother Jim, it's a pestilence. It's pestilence. You doesn't read pestilence? That's how he said it. And it's, whether he's wrong or right, pestilence. Who would have dreamed that something could spread worldwide so quickly? Signs in nature, if you will, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. I'd like to make another sub-point under proofs, is signs of a society. Now you'd have to drop down to verse 37 to catch this one, but it says, in the days of Noah, or as the days of Noah. So it's making a comparison to the days of Noah. And talks about the eating and the drinking and the marrying and giving marriage until Noah entered into the ark. And I'm not quite sure if I've unlocked this analogy, but I think the analogy is here for society is going to be consumed in life and how we can just live, and they forgot about judgment. They forgot about what's going to happen. And to me, the ark was being built, and they forgot about it. And that is so possible to live in this day, 2020, Jesus Christ's return, never a second return, never closer, and we can get so locked in on life, if you will, and we forget about what's really, really important. And is my neighbor seeing my ark in my yard? Is your neighbor seeing your ark in your yard? In other words, you're not a physical ark, but you're living a life that is preparing for the future. And signs of society, as in the days of Noah, and of course we know that in the days of Noah, it says the earth was filled with violence, and maybe I could just interject the wars and rumors of wars. It's real. Don't turn to Luke, but Luke, you'd have to go to Luke for this one. In Luke 17, it says, as in the days of Lot, a really good investment of about an hour of time is go through the Gospels and read the different accounts. Read how Matthew talks about it in Matthew 24, then go to Luke 17, he has a section on it, and Luke 21, and you get different aspects of this whole day of the Lord and some real practical preparation. We'll get there at the end. But in Luke 21, it says, no, I'm sorry, Luke 17, it says, as in the days of Lot, so it's going to be in the day when Jesus comes out. As in the days of Lot, okay? As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. And you know what? You know what's mentioned in the days of Lot? If a guy's up in his house, forget about the stuff in your house. Stuff. It's what it says, stuff. If you're in your house roof, stuff in your house, don't go down in your house to get the stuff. If you're out in your field, it doesn't say stuff there, but it says don't go back. Then it says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You know what happened to her. I'm not sure exactly why, but she looked back. How many times do I look back? As in the days of Lot. We're talking about signs of society. Of course, we know that in the days of Lot, there was gross immorality that is almost embarrassing to talk about. In fact, there's almost some verses that I'd almost rather not read in a public setting. It's that bad. Anybody look around lately? As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot. Signs of nature, signs of society. I'm not quite sure if I have this one right, but signs of technology. Don't misunderstand me. I appreciate techie people. But in Daniel, it says, Daniel, seal the book, even to the end. Then it says, many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall be on the increase. That's just a little blurb from the book of Daniel, and Daniel got a real panoramic vision of the whole scope of God's timetable. And Daniel was told to seal it up. Many running to and fro. I used to think that means air. I mean, they travel around the world like never before. Maybe that is part of it. I've come almost to the conclusion that it's a little more of a restlessness. Just that they're running here, running there, looking for Christ or just restlessness. And knowledge on the increase. Anybody realize we're in the information age? I mean, there really isn't much that you can't. There isn't much knowledge that you can't acquire in minutes. Again, and I don't think for a minute that's wrong, but that's a sign. Sign of technology, sign of running around, run to and fro. Signs of the church. I should have maybe put some of these verses on an overhead, but 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 3 talks about the day won't come except there's a great falling away. 2 Timothy 4, Paul writing to Timothy says, in light of this great day of Jesus Christ, he says, the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn their ears away from the truth and turn to fables. So, and I'm going to keep this one real short, real brief, but just think about the church as a whole. Do you see any signs? Hopefully I'm not talking about at all here. I'm talking about just the article that I read about the explosions that went through congregation after congregation after congregation after congregation, that pastors are saying that I'm done. Signs of Israel. Do you know that in Jeremiah 31 it says that God will scatter Israel and will gather Israel? 1948, the Jews kind of, I don't want to say became extinct, but the nation. And in 1948, it still just amazes me how that little dot was put back on the map. And there are people that are able to take prophecy and even get the date and make it significant. But I marvel at that. I really do. And thousands are returning. Jesus often said, take the sign of the fig tree. Most Bible scholars believe, and I would tend to agree, that that's the fairest and safest application is that's Israel. Watch the fig tree. We're talking about proofs. Signs of nature, signs of society, signs of technology, signs in the church, signs of Israel, signs of the Antichrist. I'm not going to turn to it, but make a note of it. 1 John 2, verses 15, right in the context of love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, love of the Father. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he says, my little children. Oh, dear brother John, I love his writings. I think he was so compassionate. I think he would just, his heart would just spill out as he wrote. Why does he stop and say, oh, my little children? He's writing to the church. And then he says, you know the Antichrist will come. He will come. That's as clear as I think you're going to find a verse on the Antichrist. He will come. But then he says, but there's already many Antichrists. This is back in the early church time. Now that doesn't mean, I firmly believe that there will be a physical man that will walk the face of this earth, that will be indwelled by Satan himself, that will be the Antichrist or the beast in Revelation, and will be worshipped and will demand worship worldwide. But John says, and there's many, many Antichrists, and I don't quite, can't wrap my mind totally around it, but sometimes when you just take as many scriptures as you can and draw them together and try to form a conclusion, I think what he's saying is, the spirit of Antichrist is already working. And I get that when I turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'm going to read a couple of verses out of there. But it's, again, same words as 2 Timothy. There will be a great falling away. That's in 2 Timothy and also in 2 Thessalonians. There will be a great falling away. Don't let anybody deceive you. The day won't come except there will be a great falling away that the man of sin might be revealed. That's the Antichrist. The man of sin will be revealed. And it says, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wow. So there will be a man. He'll be revealed. He's going to oppose and exalt himself against God or anything that's worship. You know what? You know what Satan really, really hates? He hates when we worship. And we talked about our body's a temple of the living God. What's a temple for? A temple's for worship. and you really want to get Satan upset at you, the center of your being is about worship, and he will oppose that. Now, I believe that's literal. I personally think that there's a literal sense to that, that there's going to be a physical location where there's going to be a temple that he's going to sit there. But I think there's some spiritual applications, just like the spirit of Antichrist is already working. John said it in 1 John. Paul said it in Thessalonians. He says, the mystery of iniquity, that's the whole spirit, is already at work. So that behooves me to pay careful attention to the very center of my being where God dwells, and the subject is worship. How is your temple? How is my temple? In 2 Thessalonians, it says that there is now a restraint. It's a little hard in the King James to follow through, but it says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Not quite how I would say it. Paraphrased, currently there is a restraining power on this spirit of Antichrist. Currently there's a restraint. That is going to be removed at the day where he's revealed. And he's going to have free course. And there's going to be a one world system that is unified against everything that's right. And we're not going to stop that. Protest all we want, march all we want, we won't stop it. It's here. It's going to happen. That's okay, because I keep reading. It says, but the wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that's where I get a little bit excited, because I really believe that this Antichrist is going to be very real, and it's going to do some incredible, horrific things on earth. But then comes Jesus, and you can go into Revelation 19. It's said in a little different way, but out of his mouth comes a sword of the Spirit, and there is no match whatsoever. That's pretty exciting. But if you continue in 2 Thessalonians, it says, it kind of shifts gears from the victory, and then it goes back to the deception that this Antichrist is going to be able to do. And the reason he's going to be able to do it is because the people didn't love the truth. Didn't love the truth. So if you love the truth and I love the truth, there's going to be a safeguard against any kind of deception that is comforting for the child of God. Lastly. So that was the proof. We talked about the peril, we talked about the proof, and finally the preparation. So what do we do? You know, we talked about peril. I don't like it. I can't say I really enjoy talking about it. There's gonna be sorrows and so on. What should we do to prepare? The perils and the proofs are really facts. You can't really obey facts. You just gotta believe it or don't believe it. So if you don't prepare, if I don't prepare, I don't believe it. But if I prepare, I believe it. That's what makes a believer. So what do you do to prepare with the facts that we have? And now I'm just going to flip forward to Luke. I like Luke's account, especially for the preparation part. He gives a really concise summary of what to do about all the facts we just talked about. In Luke 21, it says, take heed to yourselves, I'm in verse 34, that your hearts are not overcharged with surfeiting or drunkenness or the cares of this life, so that the day would come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So, I know that's general, but I think we as humans have a tendency to put security in prosperity, economy, and even a stable government. And let me assure you, every one of those is a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous blessing that we should thank God for. But they're only a blessing as long as we can keep our eyes on the goal. Look at the children of Israel. He warned them over and over again, when you get into prosperity, beware, beware, beware. That's where the real test is going to be. And they failed. So I have to examine myself. Where is my confidence? I want to walk back 20 years. 20 years. Remember? Y2K. All the warnings to prepare for Y2K. We were in Grenada at that point, and we did not have internet. So I was pretty much, oblivious to what all was happening in the world and the warnings about Y2K. I had two people that I respect that just really gave me severe warnings about what could happen, what this is going to look like. You're going to wake up January 1st of 2000, and this new millennium, our computers can't handle it, and we have built a society and system that will crash if our computers fail. And I remember hearing it for the first time, and okay. And there were some folks that went home, wanted to be in the States. We were actually a little short-staffed over Y2K, and I remember going to bed the night of Y2K, and I slept solid all night long. And I woke up, and the first thing I did is I checked my computer, and it worked. I wonder if anybody here bought a book, and I won't condemn you if you did. But I did a little bit of research on Y2K guides and books that you could have bought. And if you want an interesting, don't waste your time, but you can find a whole list of books that were written and popular just before Y2K. They have a theme. Here's the theme. Focus on food. Focus on water. Focus on your shelter. Stockpile. And then secure it. Secure it. In fact, some go a little further and say, buy some land in the country, dig a well, buy some cattle, and true story, one little lady in her 80s called her pastor over Y2K and said, I don't know what to do. I always trusted God, and I read this about buying a place in the country and digging a well and buying some cattle, and number one, I don't know how, and number two, I don't have the money to do it. What should I do? And the pastor said, just relax. Rest assured. You can prepare, and you can prepare well. And if you want to prepare God's way for Y2K, you can do it without money, without real estate, without stockpiling, and without one gun to protect it. I was proud of that, Pastor. The only trustworthy preparation you will ever do, the only trustworthy preparation I will ever do, is in the heart. And I'm not suggesting that you should never prepare, and the verses that are often thrown out and were thrown out to me at Y2K was, there's two times in Proverbs where it says the fool doesn't look ahead. And I understand that. And there's an element of preparation for everything. But when we have a mindset of danger ahead, and it's all about protect the body, protect the physical, protect, and then guard it with guns or concrete bunkers or big basements, I think we're off course. Walk with me back further than Y2K. Walk back with me to the Passover. God's people were just about ready to embark on a journey. They didn't have a lot of water, if any, and they didn't have a lot of food, if any, and they were going on a journey. They weren't sure where. And God said, here's what you do. Every man Every man take a lamb and sacrifice. Take it in your family and eat it. Roast it. Don't boil it. Roast it on fire. And eat it. And apply the blood. That's the preparation for the Passover. And brothers and sisters, I can't improve on that here in 2020. As I look ahead, I cannot improve on preparation for anything to come further and better than every man, take the lamb. Behold the lamb. Behold the lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Eat him. Feast on Christ. Feast on Jesus. Is that my sustenance? Is that yours? Is that what I'm feeding on? Sacrifice the lamb. Feed on the lamb and apply the blood. And get ready to go at any moment without notice. We could go back to Matthew 24 and finish it off with Matthew 25. You know, it talks about a getting ready for a great big marriage. Five were ready, five were not. We know the story. Preparation for things to come. I don't know what all is going to happen. I really don't. I don't think things are going to get better and better and better and more prosperous and more prosperous and more prosperous. I think there will be perils and I think there will be sorrows. But it's okay. It's proof. It's proof of what's going to come. How do we prepare? Apply the blood and feast on Christ. Remember, God has a timetable, and it's so different than ours. And that should be an encouragement and maybe a sober warning. But as we take your as you take your 2020 calendar off, I don't know if you're gonna burn it or what you're gonna do with it. Maybe you'll frame it. Just remember, if you forget everything I say, God has a timetable too. And it's a comfort and it's exciting. So God bless you. Let's all stand together for a closing prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can almost see you on the throne. You're there in your majesty and your glory. And you look back at 2020 and you smile. Nothing took you by surprise. It's all in your timetable. It's all in your hands. Father, as we look into 2021 and we do make our plans and we look forward to it, help us to remember that you have a timetable and maybe it's the year of your glorious return. Keep us faithful. Keep us passionately in love with you. And if there's any one of us here that is struggling in the middle of our hearts where the temple of God is, and there's a rivalry there for worship, oh, Father in heaven, in your gentle promptings and workings of the Holy Spirit, just show it so clear because we do want you to reign without a rival there. Thank you for the heart preparation that you will help every one of us do. Help us to be a blessing to each other and to all. In the name of Jesus, amen.